So here we are, Sunday, August 21st, 2011, and we've just finished up 4 weeks of looking at this aspect of what has actually happened in the kingdom when Jesus came and the change he made, pulling all of that and bringing the power of God in a very active way here and what that looks like. And so for those of us who follow those 4 weeks, we know everything we need to know about that. And moving forward, we just want to be putting some things into practice. And so I was thinking this week about, you know, because someone asked me last week the discouraging question, because we looked at 4 weeks of how now. And the question after the service was, so how do we do that? I was like, no, that's what we've been talking. Anyway, so I understood the question. And so that's what I'd like us to look at this morning out of Acts chapter 2. And this paragraph that I've written as an introduction to the open secret. Something has gone missing. It's important, but we don't remember what it is. The feeling is urgent to find it again, and so we search. But one problem plagues us during the hunt. Will we recognize it when we find it? It's been missing for a really long time, and many have spent entire lives in pursuit of it. It's taken many names through the centuries. Power, land, fame, fortune, happiness, satisfaction, pleasure, R&R, just a little more, you fill in the blank. What if this elusive it, after all that effort, has been an open secret the whole time? And I think that's what it is, and that's what we'll see this morning in Acts chapter 2. But have you ever seen the scenario of someone frantically looking for their sunglasses and someone finally reminds them that they're on top of their head? Or have you ever gone out to the car with a bunch of things in your hands? You get to the car and it's like, keys. Oh no, I don't have the keys. Oh, I hope I didn't lock the door to the house. So you run back to the house, and in order to get in, you've got to have your keys. And so then you put things down and think, well, now what do I do? Only to realize they were in your hand with the things you were carrying. It's like, oh, I hope nobody saw me doing this. It's kind of like, this is an old person thing, but every once in a while coming out of a building and forgetting where you parked the car. So I think it's already starting. And so I try to be very discreet when I don't know where I'm parked, and I kind of walk slowly as though I'm just enjoying the scenery of the parking lot. And yes, well, whatever. And then just it also reminded me of this week, sometimes these open secrets. Sue and I were on our honeymoon. We were making our way up to Canada because my mother got remarried just 3 weeks after we did. And so we were going up for her wedding, and we were on one of the toll roads going up the East Coast, and we were stopping. We had reservations at a hotel overnight, so we pulled off the highway at the exit. This was long before GPS was available to us, at least. And so we pulled off the highway, and it looked, from the map, it looked like maybe this town was about 10 or 12 miles off the highway where the hotel was. And so it was a toll road, and we're pulling up to the toll, and we pay. And then I just thought, well, being a really, you know, a new husband and wanting to impress my wife, that it didn't bother me asking for directions. Well, on my honeymoon, at least, that things have gotten a little shaky since then. But so anyway, I finally thought, I'll just ask, you know. Sue will be really happy. I'll just ask, you know, how do I get to this town? And so I asked this guy in the toll booth, how do we get to, I can't even remember what the town was. And the classic thing that we have laughed over many, many times is he looks out at me with this look on his face and he goes, "You're in it." And I thought, oh, okay, well, and sure enough, I mean, we pulled away from the toll booth, we went up to the intersection at the top of the hill, and right there, just over the top of the hill, was the hotel, and just a little ways down was the rest of the town. But I promise, it looked like it was 10 or 12 miles from the highway on the map. So sometimes you're really close, and you don't realize it. And sometimes when, in this whole idea of this open secret, this thing we've lost, it's hard to remember what it is we're even looking for, but it goes missing, and then there's a sense of we've got to find it. In prayer time this morning before the service, we were talking about these things, and at the, right at the end of our prayer, Lynn had another one of his, you know, advanced scientific analogies, and I thought, wow, this is so perfect for this morning, and, you know, because all his analogies are scientific, and, you know, so I always think, I'm not going to understand a word he says, but he always is such a good teacher that he brings it to light. So I wanted him to share what he was telling us about this morning, the impression he had about the missing part. And so, Lynn, would you come and just share some of the things you shared with us this morning?
Two things I thought. One was about a flower. In this world, we see everything so crazy, and we smell very displeasant odor. And we are wondering, when could we be in the field of flower? But we are the flowers. And God turned us, no matter what we were before, God turned us into flower in this world. Rather than wanting flowers to be around us, we should be flowers and bloom greatly so that we could release the fragrance of Christ. And that could only be done when we receive light from God and we soak in the rain, water of life from God. And air, this is the air we breathe. Like flowers, we need specialized air, not like what we breathe in as oxygen, but they need CO2, I mean carbon dioxide, specialized air from God, the breath of God. And by that we bloom and we bear fruit, and eventually we have to be seeds. And that seed, individual seed, has to die to make product out of it. And am I denying myself? Am I willing to deny myself, lay down my ego and everything? By that we grow other flowers could be born and sprung up. The second thing I thought was of a missile. Recently I was thinking of, now I'm going to graduate and where shall I get my job? And I thought of missiles, and I don't like killing people, but it's quite fascinating to see how they work. The purpose of guided missile is to literally follow something, to track something. And we, human beings, do put all the crazy stuffs into that little thing to track and follow things accurately. And there are also countermeasures to deceive it, but developers of missiles are putting in all the seekers and tracking algorithm software, not to be deceived, but to follow it. And I thought to myself, am I seeking God that much? Am I following Him that much? One more characteristic of missile is that it uses full thrust. It never decreases its thrust like airplane, like aircraft or spacecraft. It doesn't have a throttle to either put all the way up or down. It just uses, burns out maximum thrust. Am I following Him with maximum thrust? Am I just resting or be distracted this way or that way? It's trying to pursue its target as fast as possible. When it turns fast, and it also turns fast. And I was wondering, am I seeking Him? And this might be related to one of the Paul's letters ending with the phrase saying that I don't think I got it yet, and I'm still pursuing it to the goal.
Thanks. Yeah, this idea of pursuing, and that's what I think we've, over the centuries, we've lost the very thing that is in every human heart to find, is a place of resting God. And by the way, the graphic of the guy flat out on the grass this morning, wasn't that fantastic? So Amelia, thank you very much. That was wonderful. I mean, you know, there's a place where I need to go, more often to go, you know, in the arms of the Father. And there he's just splayed out in the grass. What a wonderful image of that place before the Father. We think sometimes before the Father is this terrifying judge, you know, in a courtroom or something. And that's really where it is, just kind of flopping out on the grass and just enjoying the presence of the Father. I thought that was really great. So we're looking for God, and people look for God in all kinds of ways. And I think, as we've mentioned here, you know, because we've forgotten what it is we're looking for, but we know there's a pursuit. So we're, in some ways, we're kind of like those missiles. You know, we've been launched because the heart of the Father has launched us, but we kind of forget what we're doing. Not like missiles, they don't forget, but because we're, you know, we have human error on our side, or against us maybe, we forget what our goal is. And so we know we've got energy, we know we're rushing for something, we know we need something. And so over the centuries, that looking for God has taken on over as a searching for power or more land. Isn't that what wars are always about? People want more land. They want this land for theirs and all that. Or fortune or happiness or satisfaction or pleasure, R&R, or just a little more, whatever. And so what is that thing? And is it easier to find than all the energy that has been poured into it over the centuries? And I think it is. So as we join Acts chapter 2 this morning, this is Luke's second book, second writing. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And now in Acts chapter 2, that's the famous story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the disciples are all together in one place, it says in verse 1. And I've often heard it that the disciples were gathered in the upper room. But when Luke ends his gospel, he says they spent all their time in the temple. They spent all their time at the temple praising God. And so there's a good chance, really, that the whole experience of Pentecost took place in the temple, in one of the part of the precincts of the temple where they were gathered, having their worship sessions. And so this is where they were when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Immediately afterwards, and I think this is really a cool thing, in verse 4, that's just a little bit of the background here, when the Holy Spirit came on them with seemed like tongues of fire on their heads, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, immediately Luke takes us and he says, now that we're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, he doesn't transition us from where they were then to any place else. He just goes straight from that experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the next thing we know, the crowds who are in Jerusalem from all the nations under earth are hearing the disciples speak in other languages. So he doesn't even bother because it's not important to him. The point is, almost immediately, they were moved from whatever room, whatever area of the temple they were in, to being out amongst the crowds. They were propelled out as well. They just couldn't help it. Once they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages, they just moved out in excitement. And the crowd was hearing this and they were all amazed that no matter what country they come from, whatever languages they spoke, they heard the disciples speaking their language and they were in awe. And then starting in verse 14, and we're not going to read Peter's sermon, but, you know, Peter, who's always the most likely to mess up, is the one who takes charge, stands up, takes this opportunity, this golden opportunity that is presented. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's probably not even aware of what he's doing at this point. He's just filled with excitement, and he begins to preach to this vast crowd around him. I think there's a good possibility that Peter was speaking one language, but maybe everybody in the crowd was hearing him in their own language. That's what it says. Everyone is hearing this. And so Peter finishes up this whole message, and then we join it. Actually, we'll start reading from verse 36 and 37. So he finished up his message in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he did have to get that point in, his Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, the Holy Spirit comes, they're filled, they move out into the streets, everyone is awed, A-W-E-D, at hearing everyone speaking in their language. Peter is driven by the Holy Spirit, I believe, to seize the opportunity to give a very brief rendition of the gospel that they believe that has transformed their lives. And he ends with, repent, every one of you. So, and repent, as we've looked at, rethink what you're doing. Rethink the path you're going. Pause to consider and repent. Think again, is from the Latin would be, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter does this. The response of the people, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is there, 3,000 people decide to follow Jesus. And in verse 42, when it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they, I think, is not just the originals. I think it includes the 3,000 new believers, because they needed to understand what they were doing. And so in these few short verses here, verse 42, I think there are four things that were prioritized by these new believers and by these recently Spirit-baptized apostles, four things that were kind of the central part of their lives, which gave them some focus, gave them some idea what to do. In our day, there are so many aspects of life that we're aware of, and because of internet and instant communication everywhere on every front, we're aware of so many things asking for our attention, demanding our attention, and, you know, all deference to anyone who might be a telemarketer here this morning, but telemarketers are some of the most persevering people, you know, and so, you know, if you have one of those numbers that is unlisted or private or whatever, please leave us a message and, you know, we will get back to you, but we typically don't answer the phone if we don't know who's calling. So, and I think, but they had that, they have a perseverance, they know their mission and they're on it. Do we know what our mission is? And as Lynn was mentioning in his analogy with the missile has an object that's been programmed and it goes full charge to its objective. Are we doing the same? And I think part of the answer for no is we don't really know what we're aiming at. I mean, we've forgotten what is our real goal. And so I think these four points really help us to maybe simplify just a little bit. You'll notice the quote at the bottom by Groucho Marx, a child of five would understand this. Send somebody to fetch a child of five. So anyway, number one is prioritized teachings of Jesus. The first thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the apostles, of course, were teaching what Jesus taught them. And so they prioritized the teachings of Jesus. They just said, moving forward, one of the things we want to do is make sure that we're in the teachings of Jesus, that we're listening, that we're following, that we're responding, that we're trying to understand. We're making it a priority to live in, study, read, do all those things, discuss the teachings of Jesus. And so if we did that, if we made, as 21st century disciples, if we prioritized the teachings of Jesus, we spent whatever time we would set aside, determined to set aside, I just need to know. So many believers say, you know, I really have no idea what the Bible says, or I don't know much about it, you know, whatever. Well, if we prioritize it and we say, this, we often refer to this as, you know, our instruction booklet as disciples of Jesus. This is what tells us everything we need to know. Well, if we really believe that, then we need to spend some time prioritizing it, getting in there, finding out what it says. If nothing else, just reading it. Just reading it, trusting that the Holy Spirit will help us. That's one of his roles, to help us understand what it is that we're reading. He won't let it stay a mystery because the Word of God is so critical to us. So we prioritize them. What does that mean? Do we spend 24/7 just in scripture reading? No, that's probably not too practical. But deciding on a pattern, deciding on a daily schedule or a weekly schedule or a monthly schedule of how do I prioritize the teachings of Jesus? How do I spend time in his word so that it's in me? Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, if we never read it, it's hard for it to dwell in us richly because it's out there. And so we need to spend some time getting it in there. And so we'll find a time, find a study, join a Bible study, buy a study Bible. There are so many aids that we have in our at our fingertips, really, and on the computer and whatever to help us to study the Word. And so the prioritized teachings of Jesus, make that one of those things that on a regular, consistent, persevering level that we would get into the Word of God and make that part of our habit that is ours. The second thing is a prioritized fellowship. You know, when kids are growing up, parents are always concerned with the kids that they're hanging out with. They want to know, well, who are my kids hanging out with? Is it a good group? Are they going to encourage my kids to live according to the standards that I have for them? You know, is it a group of people that are going to lead them into other stuff? So they're always kind of watching. They always want to make sure that, you know, they're aware of who it is the kids are hanging out with. And so as disciples, what we want to do as adults, we want to make decisions to also fellowship with other people who are like-minded, who also agree and also are pursuing and also looking for the presence of God, also following the teachings and getting into the teachings. So we also can surround ourselves with people on a regular basis that we can have fellowship with that are in agreement, are having the same heart, have the same goal. And that's so encouraging. Just like for kids, if they're in with the wrong group, it's either they learn to be ostracized because they don't go with that group, or they compromise their own standards and the standards of their parents, and they go off and they do the things that they know they shouldn't do. So we want fellowship. We want to prioritize fellowship as they did. I think this is one of the things, because being in the right fellowship, being with the right people, those who believe in the Lord and that want their lives transformed by the power of the Word, that prioritized fellowship is a really important thing. I think one of the strategies that the enemy would have is to isolate us and to say, I don't need them. You know, I'll do my own thing. And I think it's borne itself out many times where people have isolated themselves and said, I don't need church, I don't need fellowship with believers, I'll just live my Christian life on my own. And they soon become kind of the sitting duck in the middle of the field, and they're an easy target for the enemy because they're not surrounded, they're not in fellowship, they're not protected. And so prioritize teachings of Jesus, prioritize fellowship. Number three, the prioritized sharing of meals. And we're kind of in a wild time where so many families don't even ever sit down at the table together. And I think there's a great value in having that time where we would regularly gather at the table, and without radio and television and other distractions, without iPods and earbuds and all the rest of it, but really being at the table, present at the table to talk together as a family. That's really important. And then beyond that, sharing meals with other people. That's a great social event. We spent 7 years, Sue and I did, in France. And one of the major priorities there is the food, its presentation, and the fact that it's a whole evening social event sitting at the table. And it's none of this 15 minutes at the table and we're all rushing off doing something else, especially if you've got company or you go out to a restaurant. In restaurants, if you have a table at a restaurant for an evening, you're there for the evening. The wait staff is not sitting there waiting for you to take your last bite so they can throw the check in front of you so they can get rid of you so they can get somebody else at your table. They understand that you're there for the whole evening, and there's a good possibility nobody else is going to be eating there this evening. And our frustration was, at first, we didn't understand how it all worked, and so we'd be done eating and done eating and done eating and ready to go, and nobody would bring us the check. What we didn't understand is they will always wait for the signal. You signal them when you're ready to go because they don't want to interrupt what is, you know, this time at the table, even after the meal, after the coffee, just sitting, talking, etc., is part of the whole experience. And until you signal the waiter, and all you have to do is look in their direction, lift a hand or whatever, and they immediately know you're ready for the check, and they'll bring it to you quickly. But if you just sit there waiting, you know, you could be there till the restaurant closes down, and they really don't want to interrupt you. And so much of a value they place on the time spent at the table sharing a meal. And I think, you know, as Americans, that would be good for us to kind of be reminded and say, oh yeah, that's really great. And so if you do that, if you, as a family, you regularly sit down and you eat a meal together at the table with everybody present as much as possible, then hats off to you. It's a great thing. It's a very strong statement, and it's a very powerful thing. And so as we sit down also and have meals with one another, as we share together, those are powerful times of sharing life together, because, you know, every few hours we're always looking for something to eat, right? And the fact that I'm mentioning food now is making some of us hungry. So we'll just move on from there. Number four, prioritized prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. And prayer, for all the mystery and all the big teaching and all the rest of it that's gone into it, prayer is communicating with the Father. It's just a relationship where we talk back and forth. Now, admittedly, it's a little different because you don't physically see him, but we communicate. We recognize what we receive from him, life and direction and health and all those things that he gives us. And so we just spend time talking with him, but prioritizing it, because, you know, if you've been taught that you need to be kneeling beside your bed, then, and you oversleep, you know, well, we can forget about that. If you're exhausted by the time you go to bed, as we often are, and the minute the light is turned out, we're out as well, you know, that scenario doesn't really work too well. But if we understand that it's communication with the Father, and the Father is always present with us wherever we are, you know, even driving your car, but I do recommend, if you pray in your car, keep your eyes open. You know, I did have a friend in Canada who would often brag about the fact that she prayed all the way from home to work every day. And if we were laughing, it's like, well, fortunately, you keep your eyes open. Oh, no, I close my eyes. I just trust the Holy Spirit. We're like, Lord, have mercy. what kind of car do you drive again? We're going to be looking out for you. But the Holy Spirit is able to do that, but I don't recommend pushing that too much. You know, I think we can pray with our eyes open and God understands. But making it a priority, these things, prioritizing Jesus' teachings, prioritizing fellowship, sharing of meals, and prayer, if we make those things a regular, it's part of our program, it's part of something we calculate into our days or weeks or months, I think that centers us down and simplifies things. And maybe what's going to happen is, if we try to prioritize those and get them in on somewhat of a regular basis, some other things that we do will have to go by the wayside. We'll have to just go, I don't have time to do that now, you know. And maybe it's going to be a few hours of television, or, you know, because the scary thing, did you ever think of this? Everything that's a priority in our lives we do it. Eating. It's rare that I skip a meal. I'm sorry, but, you know, I could use it, but I, you know, rarely skip a meal because it's a priority. Sleeping, it's a priority. We are typically sleep deprived as Americans, apparently, by a lot of studies, but we do try to get some sleep. The things that we do on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis show what our priorities are, what we get to. If you're a NASCAR fan or a sports fan or, you know, whatever, a music fan, my sister-in-law she with some friends has become a kind of a fan of a music group, and so if they find out that this music group is playing somewhere, they've actually bought tickets and flown to the other city to go to that concert. And you know, so we sometimes have these priorities and we make it happen. Well, what the disciples did here and these new believers, they made four things a priority: the teachings of Jesus, fellowship, sharing of meals, and prayer. And then everything that couldn't fit with making those priorities, kind of the schedule got changed. They had to clear the way so that some things, some other things could be fitted in. So I think the simplicity can still come in our lives by thinking of prioritizing those four things. I don't think it's a hard and fast rule, but the immediate thing that happened with this huge group of new believers who came to an understanding of faith in God because of this message of the gospel that Peter preached, this was their first reaction to do this and to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think there's a simplicity that comes along with that. And some of the things we have to give up, it's amazing. Have you ever given up something wondering how you would ever manage to get along without it? And before you know it, you don't even miss it. It's just like, oh, I haven't done that for a long time. And so, you know, just as weird as it is, we recognize that we had gone for 3 weeks in France without seeing television. So we just haven't bothered to pull the television out of the closet since we came home. And we're not missing it. So maybe that explains why we're weird. But, you know, it's just what we're doing at this point. We just don't see a need. And so this quote down here from Hans Hoffman: the ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. And so sometimes our lives get cluttered, too busy, schedules are too crazy, and if we just start simplifying and removing the unnecessary, eliminating what's unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. And I think at some point in that simplification process, we'll find that the teachings of Jesus, fellowship, sharing meals, and prayer will start speaking to us. And we're like, I really need that. That's what I need. That's what I miss. That's what's not happening. And so, and then all of the other concerns that bombard us because of the media and other things that we're aware of around us, we'll start separating out. I mean, do you get mail sometimes that you don't even bother looking at? You just look at what it is and it goes straight into file 13? You know, we prioritize, don't we? I don't have time to look at that. I don't have time to look at that. I don't want that. I don't need this. And so we do prioritize every day because there's a ton of stuff that comes our way and we can't always respond yes to everything. And I think these four things will get us on the right track, in the right direction, so that we can respond. And this open secret, maybe the Lord has lined out for us here a way to live, have life, a life that works, which is our goal, so that we're not constantly stressed out, not constantly saying yes to things we should say no to, but living a balanced life and having a real sense that life is worthwhile, life is rich, and there's joy to be had, and spending 4 hours at the table for an evening meal sometimes is just the greatest thing ever. So I believe that they found something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, these four priorities that we can adopt as well, and then we'll just see what has to get pushed aside to make room for these highest priorities. God loves us. He calls us to himself, to his heart, And he needs us to find our way through a lot of unnecessary stuff to find him who is the most necessary. And that's a goal for us, I think, as we move into this new school year, church year. You know, summer ends and we move into a ramped up schedule. It would be really nice to be able to go into this year feeling like, okay, I know what I can focus on, and here's my goal, and if it doesn't fit in my goal, I'm not doing it. And that's how successful businesses run as well. They set a goal, and then whatever doesn't fit the goal, they don't do. You know, should we add this? Well, does it fit the goal? If it doesn't fit the goal, I'm sorry. It's a good thing, but that's not what we're about. And I think that would really help us, and it would bring our blood pressure down and make us happy people and anxious and able to even think about getting involved in other things for his glory. So let's just ponder the idea that maybe these four steps towards simplicity, a simpler life, might be even within reach. Let's pray together as we close this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it instructs us and maybe gives us some hope for uncluttering our lives or simplifying or getting rid of agendas and calendars and schedules that are making us crazy and allowing us to just breathe easy and maybe just flop down in the grass and just enjoy some quiet time and enjoy your presence. And in some ways, even using Lynn's analogy, Father, to be those missiles that know what their goal is and they're not distracted. They've been programmed not to be distracted by decoys and by other types of interference, but they know what their target is. Help us to know what our target is, to see your face, to know you, to know and hear you say how much you love us. Help that to be our goal. Help us to move consistently in that direction, allowing you to give guidance to us. And Father, this message that Peter preached to this crowd so they could hear it in their language in an understandable way, this great powerful message of the love of God for those who haven't known him. And so Father, thank you for making it available to us that today, for some, this may be the day of salvation. This may be a day of saying, I do recognize that God loves me and that this plan of salvation is for me as well. And so, Father, you've made it very clear that we can come to you and we can repent and we can know salvation as you've intended it for us. We can know this life that you've come to give to us. And so, Father, if there are any here this morning that aren't familiar, that haven't been able to make that decision, that you're the one who makes life worthwhile. You are the one who saves. You're the one who delivers us from sin. May this be the day that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and help them to make that decision. We bless you, Father, for newness of life that is in you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for healing. Thank you for moving us forward in our discipleship. So we give you praise to you this morning for this time that's been available to us. As we go from this place, Father, we celebrate still the life you give us, your goodness to us. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So several of us would like to, we're going to gather around Tom and Kelly and pray with them and encourage them. And if there are others who would need prayer this morning as well, come on up here. We'll make sure that we pray for you as well. So several we're going to gather around Tom and Kelly, and then if you want prayer, come up, and we'll do that as well. Otherwise, have a great day, and thank you so much for coming. God bless you.